Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thou brother hast aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Verse number 24. Look at it carefully. Leave there thy gift. Now, what he's talking about here is an Old Testament practice of worship. It's one with which these people were very familiar at the time that the Lord spoke. This was the way they approached God in worship. It was in figure or it was in symbol. And they did so with a gift. And he said in verse 23, Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hast aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. One of today's greatest religious failures is to divorce religion from everyday life. It is amazing how many people think that their religion can be, and I'm not talking about hypocrisy. I'm talking about people who come into services on Sunday morning and honestly seek to worship God and go out and entertain wrong relationships, wrong attitudes toward their fellow man all week and come back the following Sunday with the same format of worship and think they're worshiping God. This verse very clearly says they are not. That's what it says. It's what it teaches us, that they are not. He says it does not work that way. Men have the idea in many instances that they may practice any kind of sin, either overt sin or covert sin. I mean by that sin that's open and aggressive, or sin that's just inward in the thought, in the heart, in the mind, and yet they may worship God. Now, we look at this in many other religious areas, and we say, how ridiculous. When I was a young man in the Army at the age of 16, and I know you're not supposed to be there at the age of 16, but I was, stationed down at Camp Polk, Louisiana, I believe I'm supposed to say. Those folks down there say Louisiana, so, I get closer than they do. But I heard them talking about Mardi Gras. Now, I had never heard of Mardi Gras in my life, where I came from, down in eastern Oklahoma. In fact, I hadn't heard of very many things. But I heard them talking about Mardi Gras. And I suppose it was many years later before I really learned what Mardi Gras was about. Now, if you'd have known the kind of people I heard talking about celebrating Mardi Gras, you'd be amazed that they were doing anything that was religious. But if you know anything about Mardi Gras, you know that it's very hard-pressed to be considered religious at all. If you see some of the things on television that take place, I mean, they are filth in many instances. I mean, I saw this thing last year, I believe it was, on television, where this woman was supposedly, she's supposed to be celebrating, having a good time, and she was dressed up in some way, and essentially, this woman, as she was shaking and showing off, she literally became nude from the waist up, right on television. I mean, you folks saw that, and everybody's laughing and cutting up. What it is a drunken brawl of debauchery and filth and slop. That's all it is. Now, I don't know if you understand what it's supposed to be or not, but it is their last fling before Lent. I didn't know what Lent was. When I went into the army and I messed with those Catholic boys and I heard them talking about lint, I thought it was something like an old hen went through when they went into molt, you know. I knew what it was when a hen molted, but I didn't know what it was when the Catholic linted, you know. Excuse me, Brother Mike. I didn't understand all of that. But as I began to learn that lint was that time when those devoted Catholics gave up one pack of their cigarettes a day or cut down to only four bottles of whiskey during the day instead of five, or, you know what I'm talking about, cut down to two women a month instead of three, and terrible sacrifices like that, and that's not as far-fetched as you think it is. I learned that Mardi Gras was a time when they had their last fling. I mean, they indulged themselves. They got, you might say, a gutful of sin to tie them over till they got around to where they could do it again. You know what I mean? Get back to the way they want. And that may sound like a caricature. It's not as much as it sounds like. Now, we ridicule that sort of thing in other religions. But I want to tell you something, that there are things that go on in our own religions, in our own practices, that are as inconsistent with biblical Christianity as that is with any kind of Christianity, even imaginary Christianity. The idea that interpersonal relationship can be one thing and our religion can be something else is wrong. And there are people who go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday with hearts that are filled with anger, that are filled with jealousy, that are filled with pride, that are filled with envy, pretending to worship, indeed trying to worship, when according to the Bible there is no possibility of real worship at all. They can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." They can sing songs, they can recite poems, they can prophesy prophecies, whatever they want to do. But, Father, if our heart is filled with those things, according to the Lord's teachings in these verses, worship is not there. Real worship simply does not exist in those cases when hearts are filled with malice and so on. Our Lord's message here focuses upon just such inconsistency as this in our lives. You know, I know sometimes you folks feel like I pick on independent Baptists. You know why I pick on independent Baptists? Because I'm an independent Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my foot, and I hope you are too. And, brother, there's not any use in us picking on other folks very much. We can't help them. You know, I can use the Catholics or the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventists or whatever for an illustration of false doctrine, and I do that sometimes. But I'm not here to try to correct their worship. I don't think it amounts to anything anyhow. I'm not here to try to correct their errors. I can't do that. I'm here to try to correct my errors and your errors. I'm here to try to deal with what's wrong with you. You heard the story of the young preacher who was asked to preach, and the presiding elder asked him what he was going to preach upon. And he said, "Well, I'm thinking about preaching upon the subject of Christian people selling spirited beverages." And he said, "You mustn't do that. That's a very volatile issue in our church. There'd be a lot of people who'd be offended." He said, "You need to find another subject." And so a little bit later on, he said, "What do you plan to preach on?" He said, "Well, I thought I might preach upon the evils of tobacco and perhaps on gambling." And he said, "You can't do that." He said, "That is another volatile issue in our church. It's something you need to leave alone. Let me take care of that. You preach on something else." And he said, "Well, what should I preach on?" He said, "Well," he said, "preach against heathenism. We don't have any problem with that around here at all." Now, in a lot of instances, that's what people want to deal with, is something that doesn't exist, something that nobody finds an application in their own life for, but that's not the way we ought to do it. I want to deal with the things that deal with our lives, things that touch our lives, things that need to be corrected in your life and in my life. And there are 5 points in this message tonight, so I need to get to them. First of all, we are biblically charged to seek peace with all men. A lot of people have the idea that spirituality is to find fault with somebody and give them the devil. It's amazing how many Christian people feel like that is the epitome of spirituality, is to find somebody that's less spiritual than you are and just sock it to them every time they turn around. Just let them have it. That's the way to go, boy. I mean, that really makes you spiritual if you can put them down and make them look like a heel or an idiot or an unspiritual person. That really puts you on a higher plane. But you see, we are told that we are to live at peace, that we are to seek peace with men. The Apostle Paul regularly enjoins Christians to this. Let me just read you a few verses of Scripture. I'll not give you time to turn there, not because you'll find something that I'm not reading. I'm going to read what's there, but I just want to read quickly through them. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Let us therefore, Romans 14:19, follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Ephesians 4:3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And not only does Paul exhort us in this direction, but Peter does the same thing. 1 Peter 3:11. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. The Apostle John is no different. In 1 John 4:19, he says, we love him because he first loved us, and goes on to say in verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You say, I tell you what, I am a good Christian. I don't have any use for those unspiritual people down there at the church. I got news for you. You are not a good Christian. You say, I'm more spiritual than the folks down at our church. You're not a good Christian. Get that slop out of your mind. You are a self-righteous, confused mess. Understand me? When we can't find anybody else in the world as spiritual as we are, we got something desperately wrong in our own heart. Invariably, something wrong in our heart. Get that out of your mind. He tells us that if we say we love God, whom we have not seen, and do not love our brother, whom we've seen, we are fooling ourselves, we are lying, it's simply not true. Verse 421, he says, in this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. And so this isn't some kind of a far out, and we could just read hundreds of verses of this sort, using various words that relate to this. The Bible is a Bible that's filled with teaching that we as Christian people ought to seek peace among ourselves, ought to seek unity among ourselves. Now then, having said that, let me secondly say that this does not mean that we accept their sin. A lot of people have the idea that when we say we seek peace, that it means we have no conviction, that we accept everything as being all right, that there's not, we don't criticize anything, we don't stand against anything, we don't preach against anything. That's not what I'm saying at all. It isn't even close to what I'm saying. Have you ever heard someone say, when you spoke against a sin of another person, say, well, haven't you done something like that? After I got into the ministry and I began to try to deal with my brothers about the things of the Lord and get them, I don't care if they were drinking or whatever, what they were doing. If I would try to deal with one of them, no matter how kindly or how peacefully I tried to speak to them, my mother used to, bless her heart, she tonight would say, I'm right to use this for an illustration, I think. But she would come to their rescue and she would say, don't you know you used to do things like that? And I did. And they knew it, and she knew it, and I wasn't denying it. But I wasn't telling them that they were bad and I was good because I didn't do it anymore. I was telling them that I was wrong when I did it, and they were wrong when they did it, and God had shown mercy to me when He forgave me, and God would show mercy to them. I was not condoning what they were doing at all. I was indeed condemning what they were doing, but not in a self-righteous, critical attitude that says, "You low-down, stinking, no-good scoundrel, I'm glad I'm better than you." You see, there's a difference, and so we're not talking about condoning men's sin. People often, listen to me, confuse the spirit of unity and love with union and acceptance. There is a difference. The spirit of unity does not necessarily mean union. I know that you might say, well, union and unity mean the same thing. Well, I understand that there is a kinship there, but I'm saying that union and the spirit of unity are not necessarily the same thing. There is often union while there is an overt acceptance of each other without any real unity or love. For instance, there are churches. You've seen this. I've seen it in the past in this church. Praise God, I don't see it now. And I hope it's there. If it's there, it dies before I get to it. I don't want to see it ever again. It's too ugly. I don't want to look at that. It's too filthy. But I have seen it. Where people come to church, shake hands with each other, smile at each other, go out the door and gossip and criticize and stab each other in the back. Filthy, ungodly. There's not a whore in Lawton that's more involved in sin than a person living like that. I mean that, seriously. There's not a bootlegger in Lawton or a dope peddler in Lawton that's living in any worse sin than a person that lives like that. Filth. No place for it in the Christian life at all. No place for it. Rotten, ungodly. But listen, there are people who, for instance, they're members of clubs, don't even have anything to do with religion. They're members of the same thing. They talk about each other, lie about each other, cheat each other. And there's a unit. I mean, there's a union there of a sort, a surface union, but there's no spirit of unity. You follow what I'm talking about? And yet there may be within a family filled with love, filled with a spirit of unity within a family or within a church, there may be breaches that are very clearly stated. For instance, let's pick on Brother Steve back there. Now let's pick on Brother Benny Burnside. He's right in the middle. Shoot right down the middle there. Now Brother Benny is a Christian man. He has a Christian home. He has a Christian wife. And they try to organize things and operate things, I trust, in a Christian fashion in their home. And so let's say that little Benny comes home one night and he's got a little marijuana cigarette with him. Now, I got news for you. All of a sudden, the union in that home is going to be in trouble. Brother Benny, little Benny's going to feel like an outcast pretty quick, isn't he? He's going to say, "I hate you white folks already." I mean, brother, this just isn't working. You know, it's not going to take long before things are not going to be going well. But now, that does not mean that there's not a spirit of unity as far as Brother Benny is concerned, as far as Cherry is concerned, and I trust as far as the other children are concerned. There would be that longing for things to be right. In other words, there wouldn't be a spirit of hatred and all of that thing. There's a problem, and the problem is voiced, the problem is dealt with, the problem is looked at, you see, and there is a spirit there that longs for union, even though the union, there's a spirit that longs for unity, even though the union immediately and obviously has been broken. Conversely, we can have peace and kindness without any real ability to have union. And I mean honest peace and kindness. Let me give you an illustration. I had a church here in town who wrote a letter to the church wanting us to send the board of ushers over to a board of ushers meeting, black church. They wanted somebody in the board of ushers to bring about a devotion limited to about 3 minutes. Everybody got to bring something like that. And then there's going to have a meeting and exchange of ideas of the board of ushers of all the churches. Now, I know what's going to follow that. There's going to be a mailing list where they want us to help them out with a board of charity in their particular distress. I know how that works. I know where it's coming from. And I don't know where it's heading. Now, what I do with a letter like that is I sanctify it very carefully. by filing it away carefully in file 13. I don't write them a nasty reply. I get letters every week. I got a letter from a Seventh-day Adventist in the state of Washington this week, and I'm very kind to that gentleman. I just put his letter in the trash. Didn't have time to answer it. I can answer his letter, no problem. It wouldn't take me more than a couple of hours. I didn't have a couple of hours to spend on him. If he knocks on my door, I'll try to be kind to him. If a Jehovah's Witness knocks on my door, I'll try to be kind to them. I will not spend an hour and a half arguing with them. I don't have time. I'm busy. I don't have time to listen to their folly and their foolishness. If they'll listen to me, I'll talk to them. But they won't do that. Guarantee you, most of the time, if they listen to you, it's just long enough for them to get you to listen to them. I don't have time. I've already listened to them over and over and over again. But I'm not going to be unkind to them. In other words, there can be a spirit of kindness there. And frankly, I wish there could be union. The way there could be union would be if we could bring them to the knowledge of Christ and see them saved. And I don't want to see them die and go to hell. I have no pleasure in that. But there is a spirit of peace and there can be kindness there. This man who sent out the letter about the boat of ushers called me this morning on the phone. And he wanted to tell me they'd made a mistake in the date and be sure that I got the corrected date. And I said, well, our brethren will not be able to attend. In fact, the matter is, it come in the middle of the missions conference, and I was very thankful for that. I wouldn't be able to attend, and I knew that. But I said, I do appreciate your calling and correcting the date. You know, you be kind to him. You don't have. I said, we ain't got time to mess with you, stinking, confused mess. You don't have to do that. And I've seen people that do that. You know, they took joy in being mean and ornery and just, you know, really telling them off. I called a preacher friend of mine one time. He's not a friend anymore, I don't guess. It's okay, by me, if it's okay by you. But anyhow, I called him up on the phone, and I joked about being a representative from the NAACP, you know. And he was rather kind to me. And when he found out who I was, he apologized for being kind because he felt like that what I expected him to do was just to jump down that guy's throat and chew him out good and proper and tell him just whose cow ate the cabbage. Well, I wouldn't have done that, and I didn't think he should have done it, but he thought I thought so, and he thought he should have. They didn't do it. He's kind of embarrassed because he wasn't mean. I don't think we should be. I think we can be kind. If I had to hang a man, I think I can be kind to him. I mean that. If I had to pull the switch on an electric chair, I think I can be kind to the person. I think that Christian kindness is a proper conduct. I don't mean hypocrisy. I don't mean that. Problems in doctrine and practice do indeed forbid us walking together, but they do not forbid us having an attitude of peace. Now, the point is this. We may be forced to speak against something. We may be forced to judge an evil, but that does not necessitate personal attack. Met a man last week that we had had to take action against in the church. You know what I did? I walked over and put out my hand and shook hands with him, and I said, I'm very glad to see you. Was I being a hypocrite? Not by the further stretch of my imagination. He was very uncomfortable. But you know, in a few minutes, he wasn't uncomfortable anymore. He was glad I did see him. He was glad to talk with me. There's hope of restoration. There has now, and I told him, I said, I've never been mad at you a minute in your life. And I meant that. A longing for, now there is no union there. But there is a spirit of unity. Do you see what I'm trying to illustrate? There is a difference. There is a difference. Don't think that I'm talking about compromise. I'm not talking about compromise at all. But I'm saying this to you, that there needs to be a spirit of love and unity and not a spirit of divisiveness and envy and hatred and resentment among Christian people. And when there is that spirit, we are not in a condition to worship. We may put our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on and put our best duds on and put our Easter bonnet on and all of the good smug and get a Bible as big as a tombstone and come down to church and sit down and look as puckered and pious as the Who Shot John, but I'll guarantee you we're not worshiping. We're just putting on a show. If your heart's not right, you're not worshiping. If your heart's not right to your husband or your wife, you're not worshiping. If your heart's not right to your fellow Christian, you're not worshiping. If your heart's not right with me, you're not worshiping. I mean that. Seriously. I'm your pastor. God placed me here. I don't have to be a good fella. I'm your pastor. God placed me here. And if your heart's not right with me, you're not worshiping. You're being a hypocrite. Not only that, you're being a sucker. Because it's losing gate. I'm going to be here when you're gone. See, unless the Lord takes me out, I win, you lose. And so don't be a loser. I mean, get on the line. Get your heart right with God and get your heart right with me. Get your heart right with your husband. Get your heart right with your wife. Get your heart right with your children. Get your heart right with your fellow man. That's exactly what the Lord's teaching us here. Remember that thy brother has aught against thee. You get it right, and then you think about worship. That's what he's saying. You know, we can be forced many times to judgment, to discipline of various kinds. Well, let's go back to the illustration of little Benny there. What is the normal thing for Brother Burns said to do? Well, the normal thing for him to do is to pat Benny on the head and say, "Well, son, you got to sow your wild oats while you're growing up. That's the way it is." And then he goes over and sees Brother Steve and says, "That kid of mine is the sorriest kid in the cotton-picking state. He took everything about him after his mama, you know." And he goes over and talks to Brother Lester, and he tells him how sorry the kid is. And he goes over and talks to Brother Teal and Brother Murphy. And he goes over and talks to Brother Rivera. And he goes over and talks to Brother Weatherly. And he goes over and talks to Brother Borelli. And he tells them all a little different story about how sorry that no-good stinking kid is. And he goes back home and pats him on the head and says, "Son, sure glad to have you for a son." No, he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do that at all. If he's worth a flip as a father, you know what he does? He chastens the child. He confirms his love for him. And he keeps his mouth shut. He does what he's supposed to do. And he doesn't go up to bed that night mad at the kid, hating the kid, resenting the kid at all. But he goes to bed with a burden on his heart. "Lord, help me to be a better father and to guide him right and to help him," you see. And while it may be true that there's something broken as far as the union is concerned, at least on the surface, there is that spirit of unity and love there. In other words, this does not mean we accept the sin. What it does mean is that we have a heart of love and compassion. Now listen, and a spirit of reconciliation. Some years ago, a lady who was a member of the church at that time, not anymore, but she called me on the phone, told me about an offense of another member of the church that they had committed against her. I found out later that that person had already apologized to her. But I said to her, "Well," I said, "the only thing to do is I'll get him and we'll come talk to you." She said, "I don't want to talk to him." I said, "Well, if you don't want to talk to him, there's not much I can do, is there?" Well, she didn't say it in so many words, but what she really was saying is, "I demand that you spank him good." You know what I mean? Not really spank, but in other words, "I want to use you to thrash him around a little bit." And I said, "Well, now listen, if you're not willing to talk to him, there's not anything I can do." I talked to the person. That person had already done what he could. He said, "Yeah, I got out of line. I did what I could to make it right. If she wants to talk, I'm glad to go talk." "I don't want to talk. I don't want to talk. What I want to do, I want to bellyache. I want to be mad. I want to pout. I want to get even. I want to sow discord." I mean, that's not what she said, but that's what's in the heart, see. Beloved, let me tell you something. The Lord said, "You cannot worship me when your heart's like that. You can't do it. Just leave your offering there at the altar. Just leave your gift before the altar. We're not ready to worship yet. Just not ready yet. Can't worship till we get that taken care of. Worship's not going to be real until we get that taken care of." You see, if a brother... Now you understand that sometimes our efforts within themselves will not make everything right. You follow what I'm talking about? Let's say, for instance, that I find out that Brother Steve has been stealing from the company and beating his wife and smoking pot. Well, we got him dead to rights with all that. I mean, he can't talk. I go to Brother Steve and I say, "Brother Steve, I need to talk to you about some of these things. I've got evidence here. I've got statements that seem to be irrevocable evidence that you're guilty of these things." And he says, "Well, I'll tell you what, preacher. My life is my own business. You know, it's a private matter. It's not really any of your business. It's not really in the business of the people over at the church. And if you care about me as a Christian brother, you just go on and pray for me and keep your mouth shut. Now, we're not reconciled. You follow what I'm talking about? And if he doesn't change that attitude, we cannot be reconciled. That has to change. You see, in other words, what's he got to do? Well, he's got to confess his sin, and he has to at least profess to have a repentant heart. There's no basis for forgiveness without it. But, and let me say, that if he doesn't do that, I cannot, with all of my efforts, make reconciliation. I cannot do that. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can tell him kindly and in love and personally of his offense to me. I can do that. And I'm charged to do that. I can listen objectively as another brother voices an offense if I have offended him or if he feels I've offended him. I can listen carefully and ask, did I do it? Am I guilty? Is it my fault? Am I at fault? When I have voiced an offense against a brother, I can listen to what he has to say. Maybe he doesn't see it like I do. I can listen to him, and I should do so. I can humbly repent and apologize where I find myself wrong. And listen, I can pray, and I cannot demand that he sees his wrong. I don't know how many times I've seen reconciliation absolutely stifled because somebody said, I demand that that person sees where they were wrong. I'm willing to get right if they're willing to get right. I don't know how many times I've had people in trouble with a marriage and they came to me and one was willing to get right if the other one was willing to get right. And you know where you are there? Nowhere. It's a stalemate. You can't move. The will to get right, see, must not just be between those two people, but it must first be between each of those individuals and God. Now hear me. And if it is between that individual and God, then that person's will to get right is without reservation. It is this: I want to get right no matter what that other person does. I want to be right if that other person never gets right. And we can pray that that person then would see they're wrong. And then above all, I can avoid spreading strife. Keep my mouth shut. Keep my mouth shut. You know, the problem that Brother Joe has back there physically illustrates the problem that often takes place in churches. He has a kidney that has a cancer on it. Now, actually, that within itself is not that much of a problem. I want to minimize it, but within itself, it is not that much of a problem. Because almost without exception, they could go into almost any person in this house that has two kidneys, and they can take out one of those kidneys with whatever may be on it, and it won't hurt you. You can live with one kidney. Almost anybody can live successfully and even comfortably with one kidney. If that was just right there, localized on that kidney, it really wouldn't be a problem. The problem is the spreading of it. And many times, people whose hearts are not right, and this takes a person whose heart is not right, when they have an offense, instead of them dealing with it where it is, keeping it localized, they spread it through the body, like that cancer spreads itself through the body. You see, that's never the spirit the Lord is talking. That's not a spirit of desiring peace. That's not a spirit of desiring reconciliation. That is a spirit of contention. That is a spirit of malignancy. That is a spirit of rebellion against God. That is a spirit of hatred. You know, one of the things I've learned through the years in dealing with people that have a problem in the church, almost without exception, I don't suppose it's without exception, but almost without exception, you can be sure of one thing. What they tell you is wrong is not what's wrong. I'm amazed. Almost invariably, what they tell you is wrong will not be what's really wrong. And you'll find out later that something else was wrong. That ought to tell you something. It ought to tell you something. You know what it'll tell you? It'll tell you that there's something wrong inside the heart. When there's something wrong, and we come at it from a right direction, you know, there's something wrong every day in every church. But you know something? Those things that are wrong are corrected every day at every church where anything's going on. You know how that correction takes place? The person comes to you and they say, this is wrong. It doesn't seem right. You pray about it, you correct it, you get it right, you forget about it. That's the way to do it. But when they will not deal with it, when they won't tell, I'm talking about people that are really miffed, really disgruntled. They're not going to do what they've done in the church. They're not going to be what they were in the church. They're not going to think like they thought in the church. They're not going to love their church anymore like they did. They're not going to tell you what the problem is. Because see, the problem is not the problem. With them, the problem is their heart. The problem is in their heart. The problem is in their heart. And they're going to guard it. They're going to keep it there because they don't want to get rid of it. They need it. If there wasn't anything wrong, they would manufacture it. Like one preacher said, nothing, no trouble in my church, I'll start some. I believe he would. I'm not that stupid. I'm not very smart, but I'm not that dumb. But anyhow, there are people that are like that, and they don't want things to be right. Because they're mad. Their toe's been stepped on. Their pride's been hurt. Their ego has been smashed or something of that sort. And they don't want things to be right. But I want to tell you something, beloved. When we have a heart that's right with God, the man, now listen to me, the offending party or the offended party, in other words, the other party, may make it impossible for reconciliation to really be consummated. But listen to me, only you and only I can keep the spirit of peace and the spirit of reconciliation and the desire for reconciliation from being there. That will always have to be our own fault. The spirit of reconciliation can be there. You say, well, preacher, you know what they did to me. They may not know what they did to you either. If you feel like you've been done, you better go tell somebody. I mean, tell the person that did it. Don't go tell somebody else. Well, we have to move along. I want to point out to you that this is not an option. You might say, well, Brother Keener, that's your opinion. No, it isn't. It isn't my opinion. And it is not up for grabs, and it is not up for discussion, and it is not an option. It's an absolute statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to those verses and look at it. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. You say, now, does that mean that the brother is offended, and he's mad at me? Or does that mean that I'm offended and I'm mad at him? I don't think that one takes precedence over the other. I think it can be applied. Don't try to get technical with this. Just let it say all that it can say. It'll cover one way as good as the other. The sword will cut from either side there, so don't worry about that. In other words, you got trouble with your brother. You're mad at him or he's mad at you. I don't give a flip which it is. He says, you leave the gift there. Now you say, well, wait a minute, though, preacher. I've already gone in humility and prayer, and I've humbly spoken to that person, and he refuses to be reconciled. Then you come on back and offer your gift and pray for him, and offer your gift and pray for him. You've done what you can do. But until you've done that, the Lord says, leave your gift there. In other words, don't try to offer it. It will not be accepted by God. It is not acceptable. It is not an option. You need to leave it there. You go first, be reconciled with your brother, and then you come and offer your gift, or then you come before the Lord in worship. Now, this is not a suggestion of the Lord. It's not a suggestion. It's a firm instruction. In other words, the Lord has told us very clearly, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. You see, your worship, your service for the Lord just ain't going to cut it until you get that right. You've got to get it right. Forget it. You may be fooling everybody in the world, but you can't fool yourself. You can't fool God. You just got to get it right. Okay? Now then, let's go on and notice something else here. I need to throw this in. This is not a license to give fellow Christians a tongue lashing. I don't know how many times I've seen people that have used this And they thought, boy, this is a, you know, the Bible said if your brother have aught against you, you go to him and tell him. And boy, they go, and man, they read him the riot act. Tell him just what a sorry, low-down, stinking skunk he is. And say, well, you know, after all, the Bible says your brother has... That's not what that's talking about. It's like the person who says, well, the Bible says, you know, do good to somebody, and you heap coals of fire on their head, and I'd like to just burn their head off, so I'm going to really do something good for them. That's not what the Lord's talking about. That's not what he's talking about, and that's not what he's talking about here. I've heard people say, well, I'll tell you what, brother, I'll just say what I think. Well, I'll tell you what, most of us ought not do that. Our thinker doesn't work that well. You know, be careful. Think two or three times before you go to sin, because our thinkers don't work that well. Be careful about just, you know, and this is not a license for that. In other words, he says here that if you realize that there is a problem, then you go. And he suggests you go in humility. You go in love. You go in sincerity. In other words, what did he say? Go and get him told off? No, he said go and be reconciled. That may well, in fact, indeed should, in many instances, involve a quiet and an humble exchange of offenses. Why are your feelings hurt? Tell me what I've done. Listen to what they say. And then let them know why you're hurt. Tell them, but you don't do it in a spirit of anger and a spirit of getting somebody told. In other words, this is not a license in that direction. And notice this, he didn't say if somebody reminds you. In other words, he didn't say if the preacher comes to you and says, now listen, brother, I know that things are not right between you, Brother Jones, and you, Brother Smith, and you fellows need to go and get that straightened out. That's not what it says at all. He says, you remember in your own heart. Preacher may not know anything about it. Your wife may not know anything about it. Your fellow Christian here in the church may not know anything about it, but there's something wrong there. And he says, you want to worship God? You go and you get that thing right. Now, finally, let me say this. In this, we need to purge out or exclude all pretense and hypocrisy. In other words, there are some people, and this is what he's teaching us in this passage. If we're not careful, we can fall into the trench, devil's slop bucket, of living our week in assassination. You know, I've worked with men who... It seemed like they could hardly open their mouth without griping about their wife. Have you ever worked with somebody like that? Every time they said, my wife is a sorry cooker, my wife is a bad housekeeper, my wife's the grouchiest old bat you ever saw, and on and on. And they're just going all day long talking about their wife. You know, after a while, I don't like that. I don't like that at all. Terrible. Terrible thing for them to do. And then they go home, and how are you this evening, honey, you know, and just all sweet smiles and everything like that. But you know there are people that do the same thing in the spiritual realm? They go out, they're not praying for the fellow Christian, unless they're praying God would kill him. You know what I mean? The Lord teach him a lesson. Kill that rascal, send him to hell, you know. That'll learn him. You know, I mean, if they're praying for him at all, that's the way they're thinking. They're not praying for him. If they get a chance to say anything about him, you know, it'll make him look like a sorry heel before somebody else. Boy, sock it to him. Let him have it. Sow a little discord. Leave a little bit of suspicion. You know what I mean? Throw an innuendo out there that makes it look like he may be a thief or a stinking heel. Just throw it out there. I mean, you know, after all, that's an awful easy way. It's hard to spot something like this. Just throw it out there and let it go. Come to church on Sunday morning. Good morning, brother. How are you this morning, Reverend? Oh, it's good to see you today. Enjoy that message today, preacher. No, they don't usually say that. But you can usually pretty well tell, you know, things like that. Sometimes you really catch up with them. You know, the parents come by and smile at you. Kid comes by and spits on your boot.
The tape length is exhausted. Thank you for your time. May God bless you. I'll speak to you in the next lesson.